Good morning.
Good morning.
So as my brother and our lone shepherd today, Wesley, we love you. We thank you for serving us the way you do. And I mentioned, got some news. Me and Tina got married. That's why we weren't here last week. We met and became friends, and I had the honor of baptizing her, and she's joined Carlson Street Church of Christ, and they've welcomed her in, and they love her, and she's been growing in the Lord, and I've seen the love of God in her, and God revealed her to me, and I am blessed to have her as my wife. So thankful for that. Thank you for the prayer. Thank you for the lesson this morning. Chuck, great job on Lord's table. So I just got married, kind of in a whirlwind, just to let y'all know what's going on. Also, sold my house, moving out. And, you know, if you live somewhere for 22 years and you have a full basement, there's a lot to go through. And this is great that we celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, our Savior, what He did for us. We do it because He told us to remember Him. And that's what I want to focus on today, remembering His love. That was the greatest sacrifice of all times, the greatest act of love of all times. But His love doesn't stop there. His love is continual. His grace and His mercy and His love is in our lives. And one thing about us, as well as the Israelites, is we need to be reminded. And I would like to look at we each have a story. If you have come to know the Lord and have chosen Him to be your Savior, then you will notice that everyone has that story. And it's an individual story. Each of us, in His own way, revealed Himself to us, and we accepted Him to be our Lord and Savior. I just want to kind of rekindle that, the memories of that, because during the 22 years, there was a lot of memories built up in the basement, a lot of pictures, and as I'm going through the pictures, as maybe you do during special times, holidays, you open the family albums and you remember. It brings back all these memories. And that's what we need to do. We need to continue. We can't forget our story. In fact, we ought to be telling people our story, and that's what we ought to be doing. So I'd like you to remember your conversion and look back on and how God brought you to His Son. How did He work in His way that He knew that you needed to bring you to that point? I mean, we're talking about real love, that in an individual basis, He would work in your life to bring you to that point where you accepted Him as your Savior. You were baptized into Christ, and you were stamped, you were sealed, and He's with you. He's in you. And that's what I'd like to look at. Remember the joy. Remember that joy you received when you became a child of God? You know, you wanted to tell everybody. You wanted to tell, and sometimes, you know, with being naive, well, you weren't naive. Well, you were naive. You were a new Christian, and you wanted everyone to know, and you wanted everybody to believe like you did. You know, that joy, just, we can't lose that. We need to keep that. And we need to ask the Lord to fan the flames in us so that we continue to do that in a mature way now. But it wasn't wrong then. If you're a child, you do as a child. But as we grow in the Lord, to not forget to do that. Then to remember the test that you've been through. You know, if you're sitting here now, you are with the Lord. You never gave up. You passed through those tests. You might be going through a test right now. Just remember that. And then to remember how He always is there for us. We couldn't do it without Him. There's no way that we could make it this far and go through the struggles without Him. So I'd like to start with, and you think about your personal story, but when I was growing up, I think I've always known that there was a God. There was, people have been making gods. They want to worship something. False gods, as people would do. But this verse in Romans 1:20, we're very familiar with. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so the people are without excuse. I think it's a whole lot clearer now that we know the Lord, now that we know and we believe, to look at his creation and just be in awe. More so before I came a Christian, just because I know him more. And I think that's the same with you. I don't know about you, but I've seen, if you're going down the road, I like to look. Maybe I look for deer. I like to look, and maybe I need to pay more attention to the road because I get yelled at sometimes. But have you ever seen a sign randomly on the side of the road in the woods that you really have passed by 10,000 times and says, Jesus loves you? And it just hits you like, yeah. He loves me. There's a sign going to Sandbridge. It's a beach I like to day trip to, and I've been there plenty of times. And there's this. I noticed this sign. It was a 4-foot by 8-foot, nicely done black background with white lettering, just kind of tucked in the woods a little bit. And it said, "You asked for a sign God." And it's like, you know. You might say, well, you know, somebody just, God spoke to me. There are signs. That's why we're here. God gave us enough signs and then brought his son to us to prepare for us to receive him. And that goes to his love, that he would have that much patience. 35 years for me. I don't know when you came to Christ. Maybe you were brought up in the church and have always been a Christian. But for me, it was 35 years. He was patient 35 years. A great debt that he wiped out for me. But looking back, I can see how he knew me and how he wanted me. He pursued me. So in John chapter 10, verse 16, it says, this is what Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep's pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there should be one flock and one shepherd. Just to the point where Jesus reached out to us. I believe that there was a God, but I did not know what to search for. I just believed that there was a higher power. He came to me. He revealed himself to me. Out of his grace, he did that. And to all of you as well. And then there were spirit-led people that spoke these words to me and to you. You had people in your lives that spoke words that God gave to them to speak to you. We all have. We've had those people in our lives. Romans 10:20 says, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Again, just going back to his love, that he would seek me, seek you, and bring you to him, just goes towards his love and him wanting to have a relationship with you. What kind of love is that? I don't understand it, but our Savior, I love him for it. Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 1, says, I will send a messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now, speaking of John the Baptist, but at just the right time, Jesus reveals himself to us. You know, now that we have chosen to follow him, we are the messengers. We are the messengers, just like the messengers that he sent into our lives that spoke the words that we needed to hear to reveal his son. Just like Andrew revealed the Messiah to Peter, his brother. Took him right to him. First thing he did. So excited. We are the messengers. And here's an example. This is Philip seeking God's will, and you know, he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot, stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. We know now what Isaiah was saying. We all, as believers in Christ, know exactly what he was saying, because this is exactly what happened when Christ was killed. It was just an opportunity, and Philip was sent. He was led by the Spirit of God, just as we are led. Whether we serve or whether we don't, that's up to us. But he was led, and he brought that man to know the Lord. A man on just in, going down the road in a chariot. It was because Philip listened to God and wanted to do his will. John chapter 1, 12 verses 13 reads, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So here we are. Here we are. We've received Christ. We've been baptized into him. We are in the kingdom of God. Now, what do we do? Well, if your church, like this church, gets you involved, gets you working. Why are we in the kingdom? We're in the kingdom to work. We're in the kingdom to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he wants us to serve. So we've arrived, and that's what we do. We've got Women's Day. Maybe you'll get a woman to read a scripture. Maybe you'll get a woman to tell another congregation about it. You get people involved. You got VBS. You can do communion trays. There is work for everybody. You know, if you're men, and I so appreciate the men serving the way that they do. And I also appreciate the fact that every church should give men the opportunity to serve in whatever capacity they're willing to serve, and hopefully they'll grow in that serving. But there is work to be done in the kingdom, along with being the messenger that bring people to Christ and share your story. That's what we've got, individual stories. So we serve an invisible God that we can't see with our human eyes, but that we can only see with the spiritual eyes that Jesus has given to us. We have to look at things spiritually, but we have these physical eyes. We are flesh, so we've got this competition going. What if we could look at everything spiritually? What if we could put off everything that happened? We could look at it spiritually the way that God does, not in a physical sense, but if we grew to that point. We have these spiritual eyes so that we can seek him. You know, we have him, yes. But let me read to you 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. This is David talking to his son Solomon. And if you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire, every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. And that's what he tells us. We need to seek him, our shepherd, and we need to do the work that he gives us to do. We don't always do the work, do we, Wesley? It's a struggle. It's a struggle as long as we're in this flesh, but do we love him? And to do the work, we have to appreciate the love that he has for us. And that's, we have to remember what he's done for us. Just like we were talking about in Bible class about forgiveness. How can I possibly forgive this person? Well, look what this person did to me versus what I did to the Lord. This little bit of debt that I need to erase for somebody, God has erased all of this debt that I could never repay. There's no comparison. He's asking us to forgive little. He forgives all. Do the work. If you seek to find God, then where do you think you will find him? Where do you find God? What's God doing? You know, in John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He's working. You want to spend time with your Father in heaven? Work. Work in the kingdom. Do his work. My father was not a workaholic, and he had a job where he didn't have to work weekends and all. But I can't imagine, maybe you had a father that had to work all the time. I know somebody whose father worked at two jobs. Sheriff's department, and also worked delivering papers, you know, at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And the only time they could spend time with their father is if they got him to wake them up, put him in the car, they slept with their father until they finished the paper route, and then they would eat breakfast together. But that's how they could spend time with their father. We're not sleeping. we're supposed to be working with them. Maybe we need to wrap the papers and help them hand them out, but that's where we're going to find him, at work. And the reason I bring that up is, I don't know about you, but going through these pictures, I have a picture, and maybe every man has this, where or you have it of you and your son, where you're pushing the lawnmower, and they got the fake lawnmower behind you pushing. It's cute. I got one of me and my dad, and one of me and Charles. But just working with your father, there's nothing like it. I mean, sometimes it can be anyways, working with God is not a problem. No personality issues there. So workaholism is not a good thing. But I looked up seven examples of you might be a workaholic. And I thought, you know, what if we put these to work in the kingdom for ourselves? What if we had the same attitude as a workaholic? And I'll get, you know, workaholic, like I said, is not a good word. It's not a good thing. But just bear with me on these examples of being a workaholic and in the kingdom of God. And number one is you think of how you can free up more time to work. And I just thought, you know, what if we could free up more time in our lives, you know, for a Bible study, you know, free up more time to meet that person that needs Christ so bad. You know, we bring people to Christ through relationships, and that takes time. And if we could find time in our day and sacrifice that time to bring others to Christ and do the work of the Lord, that kind of attitude. And number two is you might spend too much time work. You spend much more time working than initially intended. And there again, I just think, you know, if you love what you're doing, it's not work, is it? I mean, you won't spend too much time. You'll never work a day if you love what you're doing. You work in order to reduce feelings of guilt, anxiety, helplessness, or depression. Well, in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You know, if you do the work for the Lord, if you're working for him, you won't worry. You'll be concentrating. You'll be focused on the kingdom. I need to remind myself of that all the time and get back to work. But that is what we need to do. That's the problem. You've been told by others to cut down on work without listening to them. Now, that might, you know, there's a problem if it's your family, but, you know, if that's your old drinking buddies, you know, that might be a good thing. You don't have time to hang out with them. You're doing work for the kingdom now. You've given up that lifestyle, and you've moved on. Of course, they'll try to bring you back in to their bad ways and pull you back in. But that's not a bad thing. And if you become stressed or if you're prohibited from working, you know, I think of Paul. He's in jail. He's in chains. Paul made every opportunity, no matter what circumstances he was in. In fact, he said he learned how to be content in every circumstance. So him and Silas were in jail in chains, and they're singing and praising God while they're in chains. Nothing can stop us from praising the Lord and worshiping him and working for him in the kingdom. No chains can bind us. You deprioritize hobbies, leisure activities, or exercise because of your work. You know, we need these things. We need to recharge. We need vacations. We do need some leisure activities. But what if you did less of them? What if we did less of them and we prioritize the work of the Lord? You know, you could play golf, but there's this person that desperately needs to know the Lord that you know about. You work so much, it has a negative influence on your health. Well, the apostles, I mean, it wasn't good for their health, but it ended in death for most of them. Here's the thing, though. What if we work on the things we want to and not the things God tells us to do? Do all these wonderful things, but not what God wants us to do. God's will. So you can be a workaholic. You can be out of balance. You can put the church first. And the church is not to come first. God has priorities. His priority is He comes first. Second, your wife. Then your children. And then the church. Can you get them mixed up and mess up and do all kind of wonderful things? Absolutely. I've been guilty of that. Caught up in the feeling good of doing the Lord's work. And it does feel good to do the Lord's work. But don't neglect what He has given you to do and His priorities, because that could be a big mistake. Well, what if we had that attitude? We've made it to the kingdom, but then we get tested. And we have these tests, and we get distracted because there are nice things in this life. There's not always just nice things. There's problems that we have in this life to distract us. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it says, The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I don't know if you've been out and seen today's labor force, but it's in some places it's kind of sad. Service is not what it used to be. Attitudes at the counter are not what they need to be. And workers with their cell phones are very distracted from doing their work. In fact, employers are having a rough time with their employees having their cell phones and losing productive time because of it. So very distracted. But that's an immature worker right there. And that's very unproductive. So, I mean, where are you at in life? Are you distracted? I've got a lot going on in my life. And married and moving and job and... You have a life too, and that's not the only thing that's distracted me. I mean, things distract. Satan uses all kinds of things to distract us. Just checking to see where you're at, because here's the thing. I had a garden. Charles and I used to have a garden, but we'd go on vacation in July, and it was just when the tomatoes would come in. We'd come back, and they'd be overripened and ruined. And not only that, but the weeds in the garden would just take over. If you don't stay on top of the weeds, they will take over, and it does not take long. And as Christians, we need to pull those weeds out. We need to find... The thing about becoming a mature Christian and a good worker in the kingdom is to identify quickly and get that weed out. Weed it out. Because the weeds will take away from your production, your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Idle hands are the work of the devil. In the kingdom, we are workers, and we need to work. And that's where I find myself. If I'm not working in the kingdom, if I'm not seeking opportunities, I'm going to get caught up in my own life. Is that true with you? We can't sit around. Idle hands are the work of the devil. We need to get the word out. We need to build relationships with people that we can share the Lord with. We need to share our story. Like I said, God used a mighty work to get all of us to Him and to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to share that. So when you get into trouble and you feel this separation from God, you know, we're entangled by the thorns, kind of wandered off the path, maybe fell into sin. The pleasures of life and the worries, we become unproductive. You become unproductive and you start to concentrate on yourself. And that's the biggest downfall. And that's what Satan wants us to do. Think of ourselves before others. God says, you know, think of others before yourself. But when we're worrying and we're thinking about pleasures, we're focusing on ourselves. And then you start to spiral down. What do you do when you find in that position? Who can save you? Now, I think of Peter crying out, "Lord, save me." You know, I cry out to the Lord. When I find myself in this situation, I feel the separation, and you can feel it. Like, "Lord, where are you?" And I cry out to him. I said, "You know, Lord, bring me close to you. I want to feel you. I want to see you. I need you. But the greatest thing that we can do is say, "Lord, let me serve you. Show me, how can I work? Put me to work. You know, let me regain my focus on the kingdom. Allow me to serve you." What an honor to serve the living God, that He would use a broken vessel with His name on it to serve Him is something that we shouldn't take for granted, but you know, we do. And it's a struggle. As long as we're in this flesh. So while we're messing up, we're on this, you know, spiritual roller coaster. We have our very highs, and then we have our lows. And that keeps us humble. And the one thing about being in a struggle is that I know it brings me back to realization, I need you. I can't make it. I need you, Lord. And I love Him for that. I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to be humiliated. But when it brings me back to Him, it is worth it. And it is by His grace that He would discipline me the way that He does and to keep me with Him. Because He searched for us. He revealed Himself to us. And He does not want to lose us. So I love Him for that. In Romans 10:21, it says, "All day long I have held out my hands to the disobedient and obstinate people." All day long. You know, God's hands are always out for us. He wants us with Him. He doesn't leave us. We leave Him. We get distracted. We get lazy. And we leave Him. But right there, the whole time, this is the love that we can't fathom. That He is there with outstretched arms the whole time. While we're out yucking it up, He's there just wanting us back with arms wide open. And that kind of love, how deep and how wide, I can't fathom. So, I mean, that is the love that we just need to be reminded. And I guess I'm saying it in my, you know, talking about my story, but just if you focus on your story, because we're all struggling. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be struggling. But here's the thing. Is Jesus a pushover? Absolutely not. He's not a pushover. You know, perish that thought. Thank you, Holloway, for reading this, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We'll never know until we're in His presence the full extent of it, that you may be filled with the measure of all fullness of God. All we have to do is repent and come back to Him. Go back to work. Go back to work with our Father, because that's what He's doing. You want to spend time with the Heavenly Father? Do His will. He works with us because we can't do it without Him. We can't do His work without Him. His Spirit in us, we're so dependent upon. But it's just, "Lord, please let me serve you." You know, Mary, Mary treasured all that was going on with Jesus when he was a child. She took those treasures and she put them in her heart. That was her treasure. Our story and our struggles and everything that we've been through is our treasure. You know, the pictures that I'm going through are my treasure of my children. I can't believe they're so small. And my family history, and that is my treasure. And but Mary's story, our story is our treasure. And when you're looking at family albums, you bring someone to your house, you might, maybe a new family member. Tina will have to go through all the family albums one time with my mother or something, you know, one day. That's what we need to do with our story. This is our treasure. We need to open those albums and tell people about our story and show what God has done and how much mercy and how much grace. And not to brag on ourselves, but what he can do with a broken vessel like such as ourselves, that we can actually serve him, that he can use us to bring others to him just as others brought us to him. So I just wanted to kind of hopefully rekindle and remember that. We are forgetful people, and that's what I wanted to do today. So that's what I've got for you. I love you. We're going to sing a song. Wesley is here. And if you have a prayer request, or if you're not a Christian and you want to be a part of God's kingdom, then come forward. And we can do that today. Water's good, clean, pure, warm. Come on, come forward. Thank you so much for letting me speak. Thank you.